It's good to see everyone this evening. We're going to make a start with hymn number 175. Hymn number 175. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding. Grace for all is rich and free. Now, poor sinner, come to him who died for thee. Verse 3 says, grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever. From the Saviour's wounded side, none need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. We'll just remain seated while we sing hymn number 175. Take a moment to pray. Ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks again for a moment or two now just to commit into thy hand the need of this present gospel meeting. We give thanks for each person who is here presently, and we give thanks for a message that has the potential to bring eternal blessing to every soul. We give thanks for the Son of God who came into the world in order to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself at Calvary. And we give thanks for one who is able and willing to save any who will trust in him. We give thanks for the possibilities of this meeting. We give thanks for the potential. We think of a soul, perhaps in this meeting, who is presently concerned about eternal realities, lost and in their sins, and yet they could be saved. And we give thanks for the wonder of that. We realise that there is salvation full and free through the blood. And so we pray that tonight, as we look into thy word and read from it and proclaim the gospel message, we pray that thou wouldst direct thy words to some soul who is needy in our meeting. And we pray that there will be a response and there will be trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this very night. We pray for help to speak. We pray that the Lord Jesus will be uplifted and honoured. We pray that his name will be glorified. We pray for the sense of thy presence in the meeting that we all desire, and for that evidence of divine power working. We look to thee for that. That is far beyond our ability. And so we pray that we will hear a blessing as the result of the gospel here this evening. We commit ourselves to thee. We ask for these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn together. Hymn number 169. Verse 1 says, God loved the world of sinners, lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. I think we'll sing verses 1, 2 and 4. Verses 1, 2 and 4 of 169, and we'll rise to sing this together. Lovely to see everyone here this evening, and we greatly appreciate your company as the gospel is preached here. Some of you who are here will have been expecting to see Paul McCauley on the platform as well, and you will be disappointed, undoubtedly, but not as disappointed as I am. So he's not here tonight, unfortunately, but he will be back again very shortly. So he had to go to England for meetings over there just over the weekend, and we look forward to welcoming him back again. But these meetings continue, God willing, through this week. So you're here tonight, and then Monday through to Friday at 8 o'clock each evening, there will be a gospel meeting held in this hall. And we're glad to see you tonight, but we would encourage you, if at all possible, to come again in the nights that lie ahead in the will of God. And we remind you, particularly if you're not saved, that these meetings are for you. And the desire in our hearts is that you might be saved, but far greater than that, the desire in the heart of God is that you might be saved. And it would be a wonderful thing if this very night was the night that you trusted Christ as your Saviour. So thanks for coming. You'll probably get out a little early tonight. We're going to read in the Gospel of John, please, this evening. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. We've been trying to emphasize just in previous nights that the gospel message that we preach here night by night is the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel about the Son of God. But what I was thinking today is that the message we preach is also the gospel according to the Son of God. Now, what I mean by that is this: the Lord Jesus Christ himself proclaimed this very message. And it's possible that you wonder then, how is it exactly that the Lord Jesus communicated this gospel message? Well, we have the answer to that in the words that we have read together in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. As he explained the gospel to a religious man, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I would reckon that most people here, at least, have heard those words before. Maybe not all, but most will have heard those words from John chapter 3 and verse number 16. This is, by most accounts anyway, the most popular verse in the Bible. A short while ago, I got a little note through, a notification came up on the phone from a Bible app that I have, and it was talking about the most searched verses in the Bible. I think it was in 2025, the top 20 most searched verses, and I had a look down the list from number 20 right down to number 1, and as we moved down the list, there were some surprises along the way. There were some verses I just did not expect to be so searched by people. But there was no surprise when we came to number 1. Because number 1 was John chapter 3 and verse number 16. It is the most popular verse in the Bible. Now, you might ask, why? Why is that the case? Well, there was a man by the name of Luther, and he said this about John chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "It is the heart of the Bible. It is the gospel in miniature." So if you were to try and bring together the Bible and all that it teaches and really get underneath that to see the heart of God revealed in the Bible, you could summarize it very simply in the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll just say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was a preacher just in the last century by the name of Tozer, and he said, as diamonds are formed by carbon being placed under immense pressure, so all of the meaning of Scripture has been compressed into the words of this verse. And so we have a wonderful diamond of truth, a very, very precious diamond of truth in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. It is a precious cluster of words. Said there's only 25 words in the verse. I'm a person who likes reading, and I have a lot of books at home, and I like listening also to songs, and I like the words of songs. I like working out the meaning of the words of songs. I like reading poetry, and I like trying to understand what was in the mind of the poet when he communicated and wrote the poem. But listen, if I was to gather together all of the books and all of the books written by human beings and all of the songs ever sung and all of the poems ever written, and I were to gather together all of those words and I were to put them in one side of a scale, and then I were to take the 25 words of John chapter 3 and verse number 16 and put them on the other side of the scale. Listen. The words of John chapter 3 verse 16 would outweigh in value all of the words that human beings have written throughout human history. That is how precious the words of John 3 verse 16 really are. You say, why is that the case, or why do I regard that to be the case? Well, here's the thing. Because of the truth contained in this verse, there will be millions and millions of people in heaven. If the truth that is contained in this verse were not true, if there was not this message to proclaim, remember this, heaven would eternally be empty. It is only because of what we read in John chapter 3 and verse number 16 that there will be these countless millions rejoicing in the presence of God for all eternity. It's only because of the words in this verse that you could ever possibly enter into heaven. So that's how valuable and how precious these words are. So I want to focus in then upon the words here in John 3 and verse number 16. I want us to see that really it is a message of good news. And we know that we're surrounded by bad news in the world, but there's good news here. And what I want to see particularly is that this verse gives us four reasons why there is good news for every person upon this planet. That's what I want us to think about tonight. So first of all, what is the first reason that there is good news for every person upon the planet? Well, the first reason is because God is good. God is good. We read that in the first few words of this verse. It says, for God so loved the world. Now, if God did not love the world, remember this, there would not be any good news to proclaim here tonight. You see, the Bible teaches us that God made the world. And we look back into the past and remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He brought the world into existence by his power. He formed man of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so every human being ultimately traces back his creation to God. He is the creator of all things. He's the God who made the world. That points us back to the past. But as well as that, the Bible tells us that that the whole world is not only made by God, but the whole world is guilty before God. Now that's in the present. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, it tells us that, and it really, there's an examination that is done of every human being. All different types of people, and there is a verdict that is reached. And the fact is, as God has examined all of our lives here tonight, he would say this: there's none difference, there's no difference. We've all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God, and as the result of that, we stand guilty in his sight. So this world that God created of people is a world that stands guilty before God. Every one of us, without exception. And the Bible tells us, as far as the future is concerned, this is a world that is going to be judged by God. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And when we go to the last book in the Bible, and almost the last chapter, Revelation chapter 20, we read about the dead, small and great, and they're standing before God. And books are opened, and they're judged out of those things that are written in the books. And those whose sins have not been forgiven, those whose names are not in the book of life, the Bible tells us they are cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible is very clear that God is our creator, that we are accountable to him, and that we have sinned against him, and he finds us guilty. We deserve his judgment. And one day that judgment is going to fall. So remember this: if the first words of this verse were not true, there wouldn't be any good news for us. But how this verse begins is this: God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Now, who is this world that God loves? Well, it's a very inclusive word. That's very clear. I don't think there's another word that could be quite as inclusive. When we're speaking about every person, and we want to convey that every person is in mind, this is just the word we would choose to do that. God so loved the world. Okay, so it's all inclusive in the mind of God here. And the Lord Jesus is saying these words. Now, think of that. Just think of the breadth then of that love, geographically. Think of that for a moment. Go from the east, or the east to the west, and right across this world, every continent, every country. Go from the north to the south. Consider every city. Consider every corner of every room, every place in all of this world, and recognize this, that there isn't a place in all of the world where you could find a person whom God does not love. Now, that's a wonderful thing. It's telling us that there isn't anybody excluded. God has brought all of humanity, put them all inside a large circle, as it were, and said, inside the circle, now this is everybody, inside the circle, everyone is loved. Okay, that includes everybody, there's no one outside. Now that means it includes you, personally, at this moment. So we think of that geographically, we think of it historically, and we go right back to the beginning and remember that Adam was formed by God in the garden, and that Adam sinned against God in the garden, and almost, that's the Garden of Eden, and almost immediately we read about the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and calling out to Adam. And it's really just a picture of a God who so loved his creation that he has stooped and he has drawn near and he's calling out. Why is he doing that? Well, because of his love for Adam and for Eve. And we could trace that right through history and right to the very last baby that has been born, or that ever will be born. Remember this: God loves them, each and every one.
We can think of that in respect of the depth of God's love. Okay, so we've thought of the breadth and the length. We can think of the depth of God's love, and we can think of how people are divided when it comes to the level of their morality, their goodness or their respectability in this world. And we could think of people and they seem so very righteous or religious. And we could think of people who are completely irreligious and rebellious. And it doesn't matter whether you are at the top of that list or at the very bottom of that list. Remember this, God so loved the world. I hope you're getting the point that I'm trying to convey tonight, that is, there is simply nobody who is excluded. Nobody. You know, I often tell of when I used to walk in and out to school in Belfast city centre, but a man who, Jim Cosgrove was his name, and he used to preach in the open air in Belfast. And I would walk past him, and in the morning he would be preaching, and I'd walk past him after school, and he'd be preaching in the same spot and sounding out the same message day after day after day. And he used to have these little nuggets of truth that he was trying to drop into people's minds. And one of them that he constantly said was this: there's a God who loves you, and he wants you in heaven. There's a God who hates you. Or there's a devil who hates you and he wants you in hell. Now, that is very simple. That's very basic, but it's good theology. Okay? There's a God who loves you, whoever you are. And he wants you to be in heaven. Now, this is good news. Now, how is it possible? How is it possible that this God loves me at this very moment? I was watching a little video of an open air earlier on that somebody had shared with me, and in the open air the gospel preacher, he said to those that were passing by, he says, what I want you to do, he says, is I want you to consider your very worst sin, the very worst sin that you can remember. He said, you know, the deepest, darkest secret that you have in your past, something that you would tell nobody about, that nobody knows anything about. It is something that you have locked up deep inside, but it's there in your memory, the very worst thing, the thing that you are most ashamed of. You recognize that if you were to share that with somebody, with anybody, they would think less of you. In fact, they may well turn their back upon you completely. Remember this. God knows that secret. And he knows many more such secrets which you have long forgotten. And he knows those secrets in every life. There isn't a single thing about you which is not known to God. Now, if that is the case, how could God love us? How is it possible that this God so loved the world? Think of the worst person in this world with the deepest, darkest of terrible secrets. The Bible is saying God loves that person. Now, how is such a thing possible? Well, that's possible because of the type of love that God has. Okay, God so loved the world, and his love is not a love which responds to goodness in us. In other words, he doesn't love us because we are good. Okay, we need to understand that. It's not that he sees something in us attractive and then he loves us on the basis of that. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he's good. And he doesn't love us because we are lovable. He tells us that we are ungodly. He tells us that we are sinners. He loves us because he is a loving God. Now, this is just getting back to this first main point. Why is there good news for you tonight in this gospel meeting? Why is it possible that you can arrive in heaven for eternity? Why is it possible that your sins can be all forgiven? Why is it possible that you could leave this meeting absolutely certain that you'll never be in hell? Why is that possible? It is possible because God is good. And God is gracious. And he is kind to those who are undeserving. And at this moment, this is the God who loves you. So the first reason is that God is good. The second reason is that God has given. God has given. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, this is telling us that the God who is good is actively good. Okay, so he has this attitude of love and compassion towards humanity, but it's not just an attitude, it's an attitude that turns into action. And that this action is that he has given his only begotten Son. Now, sometimes the Bible tells us that the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when it's telling us that God sent his Son, it's reminding us that we have a Savior God. And it's telling us about the great purpose that God has to save people. But here it's not talking so much about him being a Savior God with this purpose to save people. It's talking about him being sacrificial. Okay, he gave his only begotten Son. It's talking about the price he was willing to pay in order that we might have this salvation. So think about who it is that he has given for us. Remember this, God did not give something for us. He gave someone for us. And he didn't just give anyone for us. He gave a Son for us. And listen, he didn't just give a Son. He gave his only Son. His only begotten Son. Now that's a special little word in the Bible. His only begotten Son. His unique Son. His special Son. And what do we learn about this Son in the Bible? Well, in John chapter 1, it tells us that that he is the only begotten Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father. Now, what that's telling us very simply is this, that he is God's beloved Son. Okay, he's the Son whom God loves dearly. And you know, the Bible tells us that this was always true. Now, before ever this world was created, before ever the Lord Jesus stepped into this world, he himself said when he was here of the Father, he said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And when he was in this world, moving amongst humanity, God opens the heaven and he says, this is my beloved Son. And you know, he's gone back up into heaven. He died for us. He was raised from the dead. He's gone back up into heaven. The Bible tells us that Christians who trust in him, they are accepted in the beloved. In other words, the one who was beloved before he came and the object of love when he came is the object of love eternally and will remain that. This is the one who is God's beloved Son. But then in John chapter 1, it says something else about him. It says that the disciples, they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's not just the beloved Son, he's the perfect Son. Full of grace and truth. A life that is absolutely perfect in its compassion, in its grace, in its love. A life that is perfect in its holiness, in its purity, in its sincerity. And so this person whom God has loved for all eternity and will always love, this person who is perfect and pure and has delighted the heart of God and will delight his heart forever. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son for me. Oh, wondrous love, from sin to set me free. Oh, wondrous love, a guilty sinner I, doomed and condemned to die, he did not pass me by. Oh, wondrous love. You know, sometimes fathers do give their sons for things. Perhaps at wartime, fathers give their sons to go to war for the greater good. They have a purpose in mind when they do that. And this son who they know well and have brought up, and this son whom they love dearly, this son is given. And of course there is a tremendous grief at that moment of separation as the son is released, as it were, to go and to risk his life for the good of others. Now just imagine that in the case of the father, the one whom he has known eternally, the one whom he has loved dearly, the one who he looks upon and finds delight in at all times. And in his compassion for humanity, for the good of sinners, he voluntarily he gives his son. He yields him to come into this world, not to risk his life, of course, but with the sure and certain knowledge that this one would hang in shame upon the cross at Calvary. And then there's the sons that go to war. And they go, and sometimes they give their life for their country, or to give their life. And it requires courage and requires commitment. And they continue and they sacrifice, they serve until victory. Victory is gained. You know, I remember reading a while ago about a young man whose body was found after he had been killed, and in his grip there was just a little photograph of a little baby, and that little baby was a reminder to him of why he was willing to suffer and why he was willing to sacrifice. And apparently, this is generally quite true. World War II, there were a lot of soldiers who, when their bodies were found, they found little photographs in their breast pocket of the wife that they had left behind, or the parents. And these were reminders of the reason. Why is it that they were willing to go and suffer and sacrifice? The reason was this: they wanted to protect. They wanted to save those that were at home. And so they were willing to give their lives to do that. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, remember this. When he made his way to the place which is called Calvary, he had you on his heart. He had you in his mind. You were the reason for his willingness to sacrifice. We've already spoken on another occasion of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he assesses the depths of suffering that he's going to have to enter into, as he assessed that and thought about that, he says, if it be possible, let this pass from me. What's he saying? He's saying that the suffering is so dreadful. The sin bearing is so awful. But of course he knew that ultimately it was not possible for you to be saved without a sacrifice. And so he made his way to the cross, and the apostle said, the Son of God loved me. And he gave himself for me. Was it for me? He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood. That crimson tide, it was for me. The Saviour died. So here's a reason why there's good news. Number one, because God is good. Number two, because God has given. Number three, because God has a goal. God has a goal. He says this. It says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that word "that" means in order that. Okay, or so that. Okay, so it's telling us that the goal that God had in his heart, it's the purpose that he had in loving and giving his son. And the purpose is this, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I was reminded of this a while ago, and I was over in England preaching in this verse. And the reason I was preaching in this verse was because there was a man who had started to attend the gospel meetings who was a complete outsider. Nobody knew him at all. And he had started to attend and sit in at the back, and he was coming night by night. And one night I thought, well, I'll try and help him, and I'll try and show him that salvation is for him. And so I read John 3:16 and spoke on the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I was emphasizing this grand word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But as I was emphasizing this grand word, whosoever, I had this person in my mind, and I was trying my best to help him to see, here is salvation for you. Here is salvation for you. And just as I was emphasizing that whosoever, there was a little child of eight in the meeting. And the little child of eight thought, well, whosoever means me. And they trusted Christ. Now, the point that I'm making with that is this. It literally is anyone. It's anyone. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young tonight. It doesn't matter whether this is your first gospel meeting, or you have attended hundreds of gospel meetings. It doesn't matter whether the whole gospel message is completely new to you, or whether you have been bathed in it your whole life through. What this verse is saying is this: God has a goal. And the goal is that anyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that whosoever means you, okay, whoever you might be, and whoever I would want to apply it to in this gospel meeting, you would just be one of the people that it means it for, everybody else as well. Okay, there's no one excluded. But what does it mean to say whosoever believes in him? Whosoever believes in him. You would know that sometimes people, they trouble themselves over believing. And they say, I believe everything about the Lord Jesus. And possibly, if I was to kind of do a big creedal statement here and write down everything that I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be people here who aren't saved. And if I were to show you everything that I believed in point form about the Lord Jesus Christ, you would say, yes, I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe. And you could work down the whole way through, okay? But you're not saved at this moment. But what does the verse say? It says, whosoever, anyone that believes in him. Okay, believes in him. And what it's talking about is dependence upon him, or reliance on him. Just imagine for a moment that you have fallen off the end of a pier into the water, into deep water, and you can't swim. Okay, so there you are, you're floundering in the water, and you can't swim, and you're utterly helpless, and you're going to drown, and somebody throws you out a lifeline. Somebody throws you out a rope. Now, the rope comes towards you, and what you don't begin to do is try to analyse everything about this rope. Okay, you're not thinking to yourself, you know, how many strands are there in this rope, and what is this rope made of, and you know, how strong exactly is this rope, and you don't do that, okay? And you certainly don't say to yourself, well, do I have to add something to this? I mean, do I have to try and weave a rope of my own to connect with this? No, see, what has happened is this. You are helpless, utterly helpless, okay? And all that you do as you are in the water with that rope is to accept it. Well, that is to take it to yourself, to depend upon it. Now, there are people, and they sit in gospel meetings like this, and they spend a lot of time analysing. You can do that for too long. If you were in the water analysing the rope, it wouldn't be long, but too late. You'd have drowned. So whatever analysis you're doing, trying to work out, is this the person you can trust? Listen, don't stick at that too long. He is the person you can trust. Just take him and trust him. And then there are people and they begin to talk about the things that they have to do. As far as the Bible is concerned, there's nothing, there's no work that you can do that can in any way bring you into the blessing of salvation. And the reason for that is the work is done. Christ has accomplished it upon the cross. And all that you have to do is to accept him. To accept him. To embrace him. To depend upon him. You know how simple God's way of salvation. It's not trying. It's not doing your best. It's just believing in Jesus. The weary and the sinful find rest. Good news because God is good. Good news because God has given us Son. Good news because God has a goal and it's your salvation. He wants you to be saved. Good news because God has given a guarantee. He says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is very, very simple, but thankfully salvation is very sure. Okay? There's a negative here and a positive, and they contrast. If you believe in the Son of God, you will not perish. If you believe in the Son of God, you will have everlasting life. If you believe in the Son of God, you will not be lost. You will not be marred. You will not be ruined. You'll not be in hell. You'll not be in the lake of fire. If you believe in the Son of God, you will be found. You'll be in God's family. You'll be in heaven for eternity. That's the choice. That's the choice. It's as simple as that. And the thing is this. This means, you know, if God was not good, okay, there wouldn't be good news. And if God hadn't given his Son, no matter how good and kind God was in his heart, listen, that would not be good news either. And if God had given his Son and only had a few people in mind, listen, that wouldn't be good news for you either. And if God had given his Son and he had the world in mind, but he had made the way of salvation difficult, or he had not confirmed and guaranteed your blessing, that wouldn't be good news either. But thankfully he has done all of this. And that means in this gospel meeting, there is good news for you at this moment. You can be saved. You can be sure of heaven. And you can be guaranteed this, you are guaranteed this blessing at this very moment. All God requires of you is to receive his Son. It's to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And it says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'd encourage you tonight, even now, as we pray, to come to Christ, to trust in him, and to find this salvation. I'm going to pray.
Our Father, we do give thanks for the opportunity to share the gospel tonight. We pray for each person who's here and pray that thou wouldst use thy word to enlighten, to bless, to bring salvation. For those that are confused about the message, we pray that there would be clarity. For those that are unconcerned, we pray that there will be a challenge. For those that are seeking salvation, we pray that there will be comfort for them in recognizing that salvation is simply through faith in Christ. And we pray that someone here tonight will trust in him and find this wonderful blessing for themselves. We commit each to thee now as we separate and give thanks in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Now we'll just conclude with a verse of a hymn. Hymn number 341. It says, "Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to save." 341, we'll just sing verse 1 and the chorus of 341. Just remaining seated while we sing. Thank you.
Whoever receiveth the crucified one.